I'm assuming that you prayed that from the depth of your being. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a word that we're going to get to later in the message. It's the Greek word entos. It's the craziest miracle that you and I get to live in today. Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come with observation. But the kingdom of God comes inside you. The Greek word is entos. You are temples. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord, He, the star breather himself, who upholds all things by the word of his power, is entos. He's in you. If we're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that needs to be such good news to you that you can't contain the miracle that now you know him and he dwells in you. But that's why Jesus said, pray that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven. And literally it starts here with us. When you put the good news in the gospel, when you celebrate that you are not an ordinary person anymore, when you celebrate the miracle of Christ, that celebration breaks down barriers and it becomes the gospel filled with good news. I'm sharing that with you today, because if that's not where you're at today, you're going to join me in praying right now that the kingdom of God would come in you in power, because you need that. Amen? Amen. I'm going to let you pray for a minute, and then I'm going to pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh in us. Oh God, make us to know the miracle of Christ in us. As Paul said, the great mystery that works in me mightily. Oh God, may we rise up in power today and celebrate that we are temples filled with the excellence of Jesus the Christ. Oh God, I pray today there would be nobody feeling poor today. There'd be nobody feeling neglected today. There'd be nobody feeling left out today. But that every single saint here would feel the miracle of who they are today. That Jesus Christ dwells in them. That the Lord of glory dwells in them. That the kingdom of God is in this house. God, we need to be aware of that. There needs to be goodness in our gospel. There needs to be joy in our hearts. There needs to be a celebration that dust is filled with deity. And God, I pray today you would fill this house with your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things, Father God, because we need to return worship to you, because the miracle has happened in our midst. And we thank you, Father, in the glorious presence and power of our King who dwells in our hearts. And thank you, God, that you would shed abroad in our hearts the love of Christ, that we would know that he's in us in power and he loves being in us. He's not slumming it, Lord. He's enjoying it. It is the joy set before him that he died for this. And God, help us to celebrate that today, Father, in the precious name and presence of our King. Amen. So would like to also encourage you to pray for Daryl and Carolyn. Have a granddaughter who is in the hospital. She has four children, had a major heart attack, and I think her name is Tashina, is that right? Okay. What's that? Tashina, okay. So just remember to pray for her and just for her supernatural recovery. And she's in a tough spot. She's been responding well the last night or so, but it's been really a tough deal. So they did life flight her to Salt Lake, is that right? Yeah. So just pray for that family, pray for her. So, wow. It is my greatest joy in life to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so I wasn't kicking and screaming when the Lord took me back to this message today, and it is, oh my goodness, sacred. But it was kind of kicked off because I realized that even in our midst, even though we are the possessors of Matthew 13, we're going to come to that in a little while, you should know, we should know, we should live in, out and live in the great mystery of the kingdom. Even with that truth, there are a lot of people, right, even in here today, to use even a lot, who are confused about the kingdom. And I think the enemy does that intentionally. So the word of God that we need to preach, the word of God that we need to live, is the gospel of the kingdom of God. We need to know what that is. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And, you know, I love John the Baptist. He is a crazy radical. He's just a crazy dude. And for some reason, I can really relate to him. But he comes out of the desert with a message. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and then he said this, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Oh God, I pray that you would light up the miracle today of the kingdom of heaven. God of your kingdom, light it up for us today, that we can be those like John the Baptist who can go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that we can be those who live it and live in that reality. God, I just pray, even as Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come on earth in this place as it is in heaven. Bring glory to your name, Father. Speak your word. In Jesus, we love you. Amen. The kingdom of heaven. The first thing I want to just underline, we're going to do a little Bible study here, but I want you to first see this word, engidzo. Engidzo. If I can say it right, the ing and the id is separate. Engidzo. And it's a high, high energy word, and it's what's translated at hand. The kingdom of heaven is engidzo, and it means to make near, to approach, to be at hand. Put it this way, if I'm close enough to touch you, that means I am standing at hand. So the kingdom of heaven is where? It's at hand, it's engidzo. Right now, today. And that was big news. John was coming and saying, out of the desert, repent, for the kingdom of God is right here. It's beautiful. So let's remember that. That's the first thing we see in the Gospels about the kingdom. And then right after Jesus' temptation in the desert, just flip over chapter 4, verse 17. He's after he goes through that time and his temptation. Then it's from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in Gidzo. It's right at hand. So John the Baptist came, and from that time, in Jesus' time here, he goes on to preach in his three-year public ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's beautiful, right? It's at hand. And then he tells his disciples to preach a similar message. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. So you think maybe that's been a theme. The kingdom of heaven is not a future event. By the way, I shouldn't say that. But that's not the first thing about it. That about half of the scriptures in the New Testament, and I did this study this week, and it was rather laborious, but about half of the scriptures in the New Testament talk about the kingdom are talking about at hand right now, and we're going to look at some other elements of it in a minute, and about half of them are talking about a future realm where, you know, the kingdom of God in heaven and those kind of things. They're not meant to be separated, by the way, and here's the truth. If you're not living in the kingdom now, you won't receive the kingdom then. So you better understand what it means at hand. And so we got that, right? It's at hand. Pretty high energy word. Let's look at another high energy phrase about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And there's this argument going on, and he says this. But if I cast out demons, chapter 12, verse 28 of Matthew, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you, has come upon you. It's a real high energy word, and it means to be before them. It has this high sense of anticipated arrival. It's epi, which empowers the word, and then flano, okay? But it really means that it has finally arrived. Now, to the Jewish mind, that was crazy. Because for centuries, they were looking so much for the kingdom of God to come on earth because they had their whole identity tied up in that. They thought Jesus was coming to set up an earthly realm. The kingdom was something they longed for through all the persecutions. They longed for the day when God would set up his physical kingdom on earth, and they would rule and reign with God, and the country, the nation of Israel would rule, and they would literally, all the kings and kingdoms, the rest of the kings and kingdoms of the world would bring their stuff to them, and they would be wealthy and powerful. They looked forward to the kingdom, and here Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. There's a lot of energy about the kingdom of God. It's come upon you. It's at hand. All that anticipation, it's here now. And then chapter 1, verse 14, a very similar concept of Mark. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This word fulfilled is plereo, and it means to cram full. It means to accomplish. The time is more than filled up. It is here now. It is full and fully filled. And Gidzo, it's right here. It's finally come, and the time, all the time, has been fully filled. I want you to see another high energy word here. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Assuredly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Boy, that should resonate in your heart. Paul said, Christ in me is the great mystery, and he works in me mightily. It is in the miracle of Christ in us that we live and move and have our being. That he works with me in exceedingly great power. He calls it a great mystery, but it is also filled with great power. Amen? So the new kingdom that is within me is right here. It has come upon me. The time is fulfilled, and it's present in power. And then I want to take one more word here to look at to finish this picture of how this new kingdom is here. And it's Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Remember, they were looking for the kingdom, right? And then this Christ comes, he's doing miracles, and they thought, ching, ching, oh, baby, we're going to rule the world. They had so much energy. Then verse 20, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is entus. It is inside you. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, and what they were looking for was a material kingdom, a kingdom on earth, but he came to set up a kingdom of God on earth, but where did he come to set it up? Entos, inside you. That's crazy, right? I mean, it's way, way, way cool. There are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. Paul called it the great mystery, Christ in you. And it's hidden, the scripture says. Where? Entos, inside you. It's in Gidzo at hand. It's come upon you. The time is fulfilled. It's present in power. And it's entos, inside of you. All those things Jesus taught. And that's a great mystery. Amen. Matthew 13. This word mystery, Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus is rejoicing here in another parallel passage because this has been given to ordinary people. He's rejoicing because this mystery that had been hidden from ages is now revealed. He answered to them, chapter 13, verse 11, because it has been given you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. We're going to go back and read this text and dig into it a little more, but it's been given to you to know the mystery. And the way that this is written is there's a lot of energy in this word as well. It means to shut the mouth. It's the idea of silence when someone's holding a major truth. So there's a lot of energy there. This is a mouth that is shut, and intentionally from ages past, and all these people, all these religious zealots from all these different places on earth and over so many centuries seeking to know. And God is like, I'm keeping this, a great secret. It was hidden in the heart of God. And then he chose to reveal it to ordinary sinners. Entos. The kingdom of God is going to come on earth, and it's going to come inside you. Wow. I'm here to tell you that this nobody on the other side of the planet from when Jesus walked the earth, walked in this life, I was dead in my sin. I had no idea why I was even alive. All I knew when the light started to go on is that I was a sinner and God is holy. I had no idea about the kingdom of God. And then God moved into my world and he began to reveal the truth of the gospel. And I'm here to proclaim to you today that the kingdom of God is real. Jesus Christ came inside. Oh, crazy stuff. And we preach the great mystery. And it is the divine energy and the love of God to offer you today the kingdom of God. I have to start with a confession. Lord, he's taken me back to this. It's probably going to continue to be my life story for my whole life. And that is, even after I came to believe in Christ, I was not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. How did that happen? Because I had no king in my gospel. The word kingdom is two words. There's a king and there's what? A domain. How could it be that I could have actually been preaching about Jesus and not been preaching the gospel? I'm saying that to you today because the gospel of the kingdom, because the kingdom is nigh and is available to you, must be preached in its purity as the gospel of the kingdom. How could it be that I was a preacher for some years not preaching the gospel? It's pretty easy to do, and maybe you've heard it because it goes like this. In my sin, I turned toward God. I found that indeed God is holy and I'm a sinner. I found that the only way to be reconciled to God was through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? I found that only by his blood was the propitiation, the payment for my sin. That was the only way the wrath of God could be appeased. I saw that. I saw that for the first time. I had a strong emotional response to that, and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen? But who was the king in my life? I was still right there. There was no king. And so I didn't even know what it meant to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I preached the gospel of the cross. I sang, Lord, Lord. I preached, Jesus is your Savior. Receive him as your Savior. I preached that gospel, but I didn't even know what it meant to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Entos, Christ in me. I didn't have a king. I had a Savior, and I was thankful for that Savior, and I'm still. Oh, my God, I'm so thankful for our Savior. By faith, he was mine, but I was not his. He was my Savior, but he was not my Lord. In the domain of this heart, it was still my life. And now added to my life was a Savior that was meant to follow me wherever I continued to want to go. Backwards. I did not that faith, by the way, brought me out of a certain, he brought me out of darkness into the light of the glorious, beautiful truth that Jesus died on the cross for me, but it did not transform my life because I'm going to show you in a minute that I stopped in the courtyard at the altar, and that's as far as my faith went, and I was not transformed. He was not Entost. He was not the king, and I was not his domain. It was not the gospel that Jesus preached. And how could that happen? And I remember, by the way, when I say those words broke my heart. I would open the Word of God because I was passionate about reaching people for Christ. And I would taught to train and trained and taught in all these evangelism courses about, hey, just get them to say the sinner's prayer. Get them to the place where they make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Get them to pray this. Get them to pray this. And I would do that, and lives were not changed. Lives were not transformed, and I started increasingly, what's wrong with this? And so I started reading the Gospels about how Jesus preached the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, he didn't preach what I was preaching. I was preaching, it's a free gift, it won't cost you anything. And I'm here to tell you today, to this day, I will tell you, Christ crucified will cost you nothing. There's nothing you can do to deserve a drop of the blood of Christ. Amen? And I would preach that it's free. All you got to do is receive. It's like taking a, you just got a prescription. You just take the pill, you're good to go. I would just, all these analogies I was taught. You're just good. All you got to do, it won't cost you anything. And I'd open the Word of God and Jesus would say what? It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything, even your own life. And I'm like, God, how does that reconcile with a free gift of salvation on the cross? And I was crying out, God, help me. And the Lord took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he asked that question, do you not know that you're the temple of God? See, what he was beginning to do, he says, take me on a journey of how I'm made and how the kingdom comes in the hearts of men. He's taking me back to Matthew 13. I'm going to show you how the mystery works, and then you'll know how the kingdom comes in the hearts of men. You are the temples of the living God. So I had Wendy try to put some slides together for me today. The first one is this picture, and it's just the temple had this outer wall around it, and we all start outside, amen? Do we not remember when we were dead in Christ? You remember that? In a free fall of fallen humanity. We're all in a free fall. We are headed to hell with no hope and no escape. But God in his mercy put something in that path, and I call it a turning point. You just, I don't know, he just arrests you in your free fall. Amen? Do you remember that? I was dead, but God. You remember your turning point? I remember mine. And I remember turning toward God for the first time with sincerity, wanting to say, oh God, there's got to be more to life than the vanity of what I'm living. I remember that turning point. And before you can enter into the tabernacle, you have to have turned toward God. So my first picture of the tabernacle is you're on the outside and you're in a free fall to hell until there's a turning point in your life. That is a movement of God. No one comes to God without that. Amen? And then you have to go through the gate, and the first thing you would see is the next slide, and the next slide is the first thing that you would see when you'd enter into that courtyard was an altar. There were so many offerings on that altar, so much blood shed that they used to channel the blood out of the courtyard outside of the tabernacle. That's saying this simple truth, God is holy and we are not, amen? And there's no approaching God without the shedding of blood. And ultimately, that altar pointed to a once and for all sacrifice of our blessed Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God. Amen? Christ crucified. Oh, and when I first saw that, oh my goodness, I saw my sin. I saw the holiness of God. Oh, I tell you, there were things that convicted me of sin. And it wasn't drugs and alcohol and some of the things a lot of people talk about. Just one line, for instance. You have forgotten me days without number. I tell you what, that might not convict you, but I knew that God was holy and worthy of my whole life, and I had forgotten him every single day of my life almost. I mean, I was just like living my life, and then other things would come in, and over, I saw more and more the revelation of my wickedness and sin and the holiness of God, and then I saw those hands stretched out, and I saw him becoming me in my sin before an unspeakably holy God. I saw him drink the very wrath of God for my sin to its dregs. I saw that I had a Savior, and by faith I received what he did for me. But that's not the whole tabernacle, is it? You see, the next slide I'm going to have you put up is something that I started to do. Inside that covered area, the tabernacle, is a tent. It's divided in half by a veil. The front place is called the holy place. It has a table of showbread, it has the altar of incense, and it has the lampstand. And those three things pictured are where the priests, the ordinary priests, not the high priests, the regular priests, do their job. You know what that's a picture of? The church. I started going to church. I started ministering in church. I even started preaching in church. It's a wonderful thing. It's part of the whole picture. It's part of us journeying to Him. But the next slide will tell you what was going on in my heart for at least 10 years after I made a decision to trust Jesus as my Savior. See who's behind the veil? Behind the veil, where only the high priest could go once a year. In other words, it's a holy place where only God was meant to dwell. Every single person in this room is a sacred temple. Deep inside of you is a place that only Jesus Christ as Lord and King was meant to dwell. I can't go there and straighten you up. For all those years that I was a believer in Christ, my faith was in the courtyard. I celebrated in the courtyard. Even when I was in church, I celebrated a Savior that died for me. But behind the veil, I was squarely seated on the throne of my own life. It's my life. And all those words that Jesus brought, what he was addressing was the struggle at the deepest part of me. He was addressing the struggle in this room in the deepest part of every one of you. Will you surrender your very life to me as the Lord of your life? Will you surrender everything to me? Will you allow me to come into the deepest place, not as a lamb slain, but as a risen king? Will you give me the throne of your heart? Will you become the domain in which I rule and own you? Will you allow that? Because, oh, people, that takes faith. I found myself in a faith crisis when I finally understood that I've been living this life as mine. I found it easier to believe that he died 2,000 years ago and received that way easier than surrendering the very ownership of my life to him. That created a crisis. I found that in me was this inherent unbelief in the goodness of Jesus Christ to rule in me as my Lord. I was living out Matthew chapter 7. If you're in Matthew, just back up. This passage cut me to the deepest place and revealed the content of my heart. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the what? The will of my Father in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where at? Entos, inside the place where Jesus was meant to dwell. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, you can say he's Lord like I did. You can sing it. You can sing it for years. But if he's not Lord and you're not surrendered to him, what's not happened in the heart of that man? The kingdom of God has not come. Amen? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, I've done it, preached in your name, prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you who what? Every day is a practice of lawlessness. Every single day you live your life seated on the throne saying, it's mine. I own my life. Every day you do that, you are in open rebellion against the king and his kingdom in you. That's the truth. That's the truth. Entos, what was inside behind the veil? I was firmly seated on the throne of my own heart. And all of Jesus' preaching about the gospel of the kingdom was to this end, that the great miracle of Christ himself, the risen Lord, the King of Kings, would take his rightful place in his own temples. He bought you with his blood. Deep in the miracle of who you are, the star breather was meant to rule as the king of your life. And what happened when I finally came to that level of brokenness? I'm going to share the last slide with you. And the kingdom of God comes in the hearts of men. Jesus Christ dwells on the mercy seat of God behind the veil. And I walk in the miracle of submission to a present power and Jesus Christ rules this life. He's the one that told me to preach this again today, and I'm like, Lord, okay. I'm good with that. I like preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's good news to me. This isn't my life, and I celebrate that to you today. Praise be to the living God. He, Entos, is in here. I belong to him. Everything I have belongs to him, and gladly so. And every day, Lord, it's yours. Let's look back at Matthew 13 and look at this unveiling here, because if you look at it with the temple in mind, oh, it just explodes in Revelation. He's giving them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But he starts preaching a message to people who will not hear it. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day when Jesus went out the house and sat by the sea, a great multitude were gathered together to him. So what did he do? He gets up, he gets in a boat, he goes out from the shore, and he's looking at this mass multitude. And you would think right now he's going to preach the gospel that I just preached. But look what he does. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell by stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he gets in the boat, rows back to shore, and walks off. You know why I know that? Because then his disciples come to him. They kind of chase him down and say, Lord, well, that didn't make sense. I mean, why are you speaking parables? You have just, you know, because you got this opportunity, right? You have this mass crowd. And I want you to know the context is always the same. We have the context in Matthew 9. When we look at the heart of Jesus, when he looks at the multitudes, what does it say? He's moved with what? Compassion. He loves them. He knows every one of them that's bound up in sin. He knows how lost they are. He knows that on that seashore is a whole sea of sin. He knows that right there in front of him, all these people bound up, all these temples made for him to dwell in and to bring his life into. He knows all that about all of them. And what's he do? He speaks parables. Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you. If you understood the picture that I just gave you, if you understood the miracle, the kingdom of God, if you know what that is, listen, it has been given to you to know a mystery that has been shut up from the ages past. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have what? Closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Why did he speak in parables? Because they weren't what? They weren't listening. They weren't actually looking. They had not yet come to that turning point. He said that is going to be the seed. By the way, when we walk back through this as he explains it, you can go back to slide number one with the turning point. What happens when the Word of God comes to somebody and there's been no turning point to wake them up? They just what? They just continue on. And when Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are there that go, it's a path that is beaten wide by many feet. What the image is in the language is that there's a lot of people and there's multitude on the shore, and they're all headed to hell, but they're not willing to what? They're not willing to listen. They have no turning point in their life. They have no interruption. And there's a way which seems right unto man, but the end, bam, is the way of destruction. And it means beaten wide. So many people are doing this. My mind goes back to Auschwitz, by the way. I was at Auschwitz and Birkenau. And Auschwitz, there's the, oh, it's so tragic. But they take you around these buildings in different places. And the image in my mind is this granite stairway that was in part of a dorm where they kept some of the prisoners. And the granite itself is worn in huge, deep grooves just from the bare feet of that many millions of times that Jewish people went up and down that stairway. And every time they came down, they were taken out and they were put in slave labor. And on the backside of the Ark of Auschwitz, it says, "Work will set you free." Do you realize what a lie that is? They had no intention of setting them free. Hear that. There's no escape if you just keep going the way you're going, thinking, well, if I get a better job and more money, then I'll have life. You just, what? On the broad path. So many feet have gone down that path before. And Jesus said, you know, some of you, it's like seed going out and it's just being trampled underneath your feet because why? There's no turning point. And then some of you, the next parable is what? The seed sprang up and it's the next slide. What happens? You see the truth. You see that Christ died for you. You start to move toward God. You see indeed that he loved you. You have a strong emotional response. There's a life that comes out of that because you see the truth. But it then says what? The earth is not deep because underneath is what? Bedrock. You haven't surrendered the deepest part of your heart. So you have this immediate explosion of life. But guess what? As soon as the Word of God comes and says anything to you that challenges the lordship of your life and says, okay, for instance, first command to every believer, lay down your life in the body of Christ, the church. Obey it and then keep obeying it. And we go, well, wait a minute. That was going to, what? Cost me too much. So the persecution isn't from other people in the world. It's because you and your heart say no to God. I have a strong emotional response, but guess what? And there's a tragedy to this. Remember what he said? Even what you have will be what? Please hear this. If you have not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord, your faith, even what you claim as a Savior, will be what? Taken away. Because there's no halfway in this. The next one, the soil. Let's read it. Let's read his description. By the way, verse 21 says of the bedrock one, he has no root in himself. What's going on deep in the place? What's going on behind the veil? It's you. Now, verse 22. Now he who received seed amongst the thorn is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and becomes unfruitful. That means that life started in you. You may have even confessed or professed that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You began to start in that path, and Jesus said it this way, and this may mess with your theology. If it does, please throw your theology out. I had to. Jesus said you cannot have what? Two what? Masters. That means that there are Christians who have this religion about them where they try to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and have another master as well. And how that happens is you begin fine, but then there's a cost. Then what happens is the cares of the world just creep up and begin to take over, and pretty soon you're not actually functioning with Jesus as Lord. Those things take over, and it literally strangles the life out of you. Jesus warned about that. Oh my goodness, as a pastor, that one breaks my heart. I've actually seen that over and over again. You cannot have two masters. And what happens, by the way, that I think is the most tragic, Luke's version of this says that the fruit that begins to come up in you, that it never comes to maturity. So the very life that God intended to bear through you in bringing other people to Christ, it literally says because of the cares of the world in your heart, you will be involved in strangling the life out of them. Isn't that terrible? You bring no fruit. God is bringing life through you and your own children. And again, whoever does not have what he has will be what? Taken away. It is all according to Jesus, or it's nothing. The good soil gives his heart and life to Jesus. As we said last week, with Christ at the center, Slide number 5, if I could get her to switch there, is very simple. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, and I live, as he said, he that gives up his life for my sake. When you get up out of the bed in the morning, you go, for your sake, Lord. Would I drive to church on Sunday? The car I drive has to be for what? His sake. The job I have has to be for his sake. Everything I have is for the sake of the kingdom of God, because he can't be a partial Lord. He is the king, and you are his domain, and you are okay with that. Amen? Amen. What time is it, by the way? Someone said, I don't care, but I actually want to know. What's that? Is it right at 12? I have a little sidebar I want to do. I want to encourage the saints today. Because those that are good soil, I want you to connect with Jesus in this scene, and I don't have to do much to connect. When he stood in that boat, what do you think he felt as he looked at the multitudes? What do you feel? Pain, right? When Jesus visits you with his heart for a lost multitude, and you're scattering seeds and they just trample them, they just keep on going. When you're preaching the gospel and they want a partial, they don't want the whole thing. When you look out and it gets so painful, how do you continue? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is, God asked me to put this in today, so I want to throw this encouragement out there to the saints. Since we have this ministry of the kingdom for his sake, we're laying down our life, we're here to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. We are that good soil, fully given for his sake, and I'm telling you, it can get so painful. Since we have this ministry, chapter 4, verse 1, as we have received mercy, we have the miracle of Christ in us, we do not lose heart. And we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in that anymore. We walk in the miracle of Christ in us. We have this treasure, skip to verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's beautiful. But here's what it looks like. We're hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. I just want to say to you today, I get it. I understand. This struck down has nothing to do with losing your job. It has nothing to do with a financial collapse. It has nothing to do with getting a diagnosis from your doctor that maybe you got some medical thing you never saw coming. It's about the pain of doing ministry, because that's the context. It's about the pain when Jesus visits you with his suffering for the world, and it's about the pain of being persecuted, and it's about the pain of giving out the love of Christ and just seeing people around you going to hell in a handbasket, and sometimes you just get struck down. Can anybody relate to that? All who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer, not just persecution, but you're going to suffer because he's visited you with his heart. The people who love you the most will persecute you the most. You will suffer even at the hands of those in your own family. To those who faithfully follow, who are struck down, I have a word for you today. I want you to keep getting up. The first thing you... Why do you need to keep getting up? It's because Jesus said what? Follow me. Why do we keep getting up? Because we're following Jesus. There's not a single thing he's putting you through that he's not there with you and he hasn't already experienced. So follow him. And then the second reason I want to tell you to get up is I want you to see the glory that is there for you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, verse 16, though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, whatever pain he's allowed to visit your heart because of your world, it is for a moment, it's working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We are in the kingdom of the gospel work. We're doing his work. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Do it for glory's sake. And the last thing I want to tell you is keep getting up. You know why? Because it's how we win. It's how we win. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Please hear this. Even the people that pounded the nails through his feet are drawn to the reality that Jesus is who he said he is when he was hanging on the cross. It went completely silent after it was all over. And that centurion's holder said, surely this was the Son of God. You could draw all men to yourself. I'm telling you, when God asks you to suffer, When every step you walk following Christ, the nails of the pain of this walk penetrate your world, nails driven by those very people you love. When every step hurts like that, when you're struck down with it, you don't think you can take another step, get up and take another step, because that's how we win. We have weapons mighty unto God for the pulling down of every stronghold. They're not weapons of the world. It is us choosing to love and continuing to walk when it is impossible without the miracle of Christ in me. Now, back to my message. Romans chapter 10. Remember Jesus' words that the kingdom of God is entos, it's inside you, and we get to talk next week about the righteousness that bursts and the beauty of that, the eternal explosion of that in your life when you're walking in the miracle of Christ in you. It is crazy cool. But chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for the God of Israel is that they may be saved, that the kingdom of God would come in their heart. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're seeking what? To do it their own way. And they won't submit to the lordship of Christ and all the righteousness that he brings. They won't submit. They're going to do it their way. Why? Because even in their religion, it's my life. But look at what he says here in verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you. This word near? Who? Remember, the kingdom of God is nigh in Gidzo. It's in Gidzo. This word is engos. And it literally means to squeeze. Remember, the other one's at hand. This is hands much closer. The word of faith, today, if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord, if you're hearing him, if you're listening to him, you can actually feel him reaching out. And it literally means to throttle. It's not a comfortable word, right? What's he saying? Hear this. Hear this. Let the word of God grab you. Let the word of God, this is what you need to have faith in. There is no other way to get to heaven. It is, the word of faith is near. It's an intense, crushing grip. And these two truths, the scripture says, are set together. What are these two truths? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? In the temple picture, so many people have stopped in the courtyard, and I have told them, you're saved. Don't worry about it. Don't ever have to follow God again. Don't do anything. You're saved. Just believe it. So many people have taken a one-handed approach to their faith. They have a half-truth, and yet the Word of God says you must believe that he died on the cross, and you must surrender to him as Lord, and those two things come together, and the image in Matthew 7 is they create this crushing gate. You must go through, and these things must both be true in your life. He must be your Savior and what? And your Lord, or the kingdom of God has not come in your heart. If you say willfully, I will not surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, you are living in rebellion against God. If you do it unwittingly, you're still living a lifestyle of lawlessness. I believe that God draws those that are unwitting to the truth. He takes us. He took me down a path, finally woke me up. Ted, you have to surrender everything to me. And you have to publicly confess me as the Lord of your life. You must begin this journey. This is the word of faith that must grip you by the lapels. You must confess him. There's people here, I know, and I see them all the time. Well, that's just, that's just semantics. We don't actually have to. This says with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. It's the first act of true submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, is that I will publicly stand and I will publicly state Jesus Christ is the owner of this life without shame. I will do that. If I won't, then he's not Lord. Is it that simple? Yes. But it will cost you everything. You can't fake that. The word of faith is near you. Do you resist that? Or by faith will you submit to the righteousness that comes when the King of Glory comes into your heart? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to have the worship team come and lead us in a song. Jesus paid it all. This song, we're going to sing two songs in closing. Jesus paid it all, and I surrender all. Do you understand why we're doing that? You can't get saved without Christ crucified. He paid for all your sin. And then what do you do in response to that? I give him my life. I surrender all. And it's not just words, is it? The kingdom has one king. It has one domain. Entos, in me. I want to invite you today into the kingdom. I want to invite you today to say, Jesus, I'm surrendering it all to you. By the way, you can never over-confess that. If you have made an attempt to confess that in the past and you start walking down a path and you realize, nope, I'm still on the throne. You know what you need to do? What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's revealing to you that he's on the outside. What do you need to do? Repent, turn, run to him, publicly confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and then walk in it. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, that the gospel of the kingdom is so profoundly beautiful, that you, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, the name above every name, the name in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, I pray today that that would come on earth in this place just as it is in heaven. There would be no heart leave here today without the King ruling in his rightful place in that temple. God, I pray today that you would have your perfect way in every heart, that we would all have ears to hear. If there's been a turning point today, if somebody has woke, you've woken somebody up, that's why they came to church. God, I pray they would come all the way into the kingdom and they would finish that work, that they could be saved and a child of the living God. They could walk in the glorious beauty of the gospel of the kingdom. God, make today be the day that the heavens celebrate. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I want to invite you today, if you need to come and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, do it. Do it. The heavens wait to rejoice. So as we stand and sing this song, if you need to do that today, praise God.
Thank you for the mystery of your kingdom in us. God, I pray today, even as we walk out of this place, that we will live every day with that awareness that Christ is in us. You've called us, Jesus, to be the city, God, that we are called to shine the light in the darkness. And when the darkness sees the light of Jesus in us, they will come to you. Help us, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow your kingdom reign in us. God, that you will increase in us and we will decrease every day. We pray, God, that your word will bear fruit. You say your word will never go out and come back without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it out. And I thank you, God, for your word that came out today so clearly and so powerfully that it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it out today. And God, that hearts will be open and your kingdom will come in. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. I have a... Is this a-